Our text today is a wonderful story. If you have your Bibles open, you can go to John chapter 9 or take your handheld device out. It's a wonderful story in the Gospel of John, one of my favorites. Ann Dillard is a Pulitzer Prize-winning author, probably best known for her book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. And she wrote there in the Roanoke Valley, Virginia's Roanoke Valley, wrote a book. And really, the book is a year of her life that she took into solace and just into solitude among the beautiful physical surroundings there of that area around Tinker Creek. And in the midst of the book, she talks about what we see, because she would walk the same paths and walk many times the very same route, and yet one time she'd see something completely different than she had seen before. And she makes an analogy about this as she is wrestling through her faith and wrestling through many of the issues of life. And she talks about that you can take a walk with a camera or without a camera. And she talks about these two ways that you see, with a camera in an entirely different way than without one. That with a camera, you're always looking for that next shot, that you're always reading the light on the meter, and you're focusing, trying to get just the perfect setting so that you can get that perfect picture. She said, meanwhile, other times I walk without a camera. And then she said, it's almost like more my heart and my eyes are the shutter. That she just opens up and she takes it many times, so much more than when she's really trying to focus just to find that perfect shot. Jim Cimbala, the great pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle Church, gives us an analogy of this, or illustration of this, with a man that walked in on an Easter Sunday morning, and he tells how he had four services that day. It's many years ago, and he was just exhausted. Thousands of people had come through the door on that Easter, and he said he was sitting like right about here, down on the front of the platform, and as he did, he was just thanking God for the great day that it had been. But he said, I was absolutely worn out. And then I looked up, and here from the back, completely empty auditorium there in Brooklyn Tabernacle. Many of you have seen it. Maybe you've been there. But he said he saw a man walking in, and he thought, and now this. And there he was. He appeared to be a man that was living in the streets. And so he said he got up and he walked over to the man and he asked him, do you live out in the streets? He said, yes, I do. He said, why don't you live in a shelter or something? And he said, well, I did, but I've been beaten up so many times, I'm never going back to one. And so Cimbala said, you know, in his heart, he was just kind of judging the man, et cetera. And all of a sudden, then he just pulled out his wallet. He thought, well, and he was starting to reach through to see how much he might feel led to give, as he might do to people from time to time. And as he did, the man spoke up and said, I don't want your money. I want your Jesus. And Cimbala said his heart just stopped him. And this man who he said literally, he said, I don't think I've ever had that kind of a repugnant aroma come from someone, and he's been in Brooklyn a long time. He said, ever since or before, like this man. But he said, I literally just threw my arms around him, and he said, I began to weep. And he began to pray, and he said, I almost was praying more for me than him. Because he said, I knew my heart was wrong. And his eyes had been opened, see. And he later reflected on it. That man, by the way, went on to just be a total transformed life. Ultimately, they hired him on staff at the church. And in the end of the story, he's married, has children, and he was an associate pastor at a church nearby Brooklyn, New York. But see, sometimes we see with our eyes, and we don't see with our heart. And that's part of what I want us to look at as we look at this amazing story today. And I want you to consider today what you see, but also how you see today. Many have asked about our trip to Israel, and it was phenomenal. I don't know, well, I do know why I waited, because year after year, I'd say, I'm going to go next year. I'm going to take a team from the church, and then here'd come a call from somewhere to take a missions trip, and so we'd always do the missions trip, and I always would prioritize that above Israel, and finally to get to go, it's changed the way I'm reading the Bible, Old and New Testament. I tend to read with this focus now. I'm picturing the map, and I actually have a set of maps in the back of my Bible, but a map that Mark Turnage gave us, a whole book of maps, and I tend to open it up, and I find myself there, and I'm looking at things geographically, and I'm thinking about the people and the land and the culture, and it just has changed the way I see things as I'm reading the stories in Scripture. Pastor Mike's going to share from one of those sites that we went to tonight, and actually this summer, in the Wednesday nights in the multipurpose hall. It's going to be a blast. We're going to take lessons from the Holy Land, because it's just replete for you to take analogies. And Mike and I and a few others are going to do that this summer. It's going to be great. But tonight will kind of be an example of that. But here in John chapter 9, we come to one of my all-time favorite stories, finding Jesus in Jerusalem. And it's really more, as we're looking at Jesus and the Pharisees, which we'll get there, but really it's the story about the man that is born blind that many of you are very familiar with today. And so let's open it up in verse number 1. And Jesus has just left as they literally took up stones and some people ready to stone him, which was a common way of death in that day. Verse number 1, as he passed by then, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Don't you love the creative ways that Jesus did things? I mean, he could have done anything. Why he did that, that's for another theologian to figure out. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." You ever been there? "Hey, but no, it's true. It's me. It's me," you know. So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes open?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." What a wonderful moment. Hold your Bibles open there. But it opens up with something that we all have to wrestle with, every one of us. And that is the answers to life circumstances like this. We talked about it a week ago. We like to have that little box and have all of our little answers in that little box. And that's what the disciples were doing here. They were trying to come up with the answer of, why was this man born blind? Why do I have my sight from birth, but why did he not have his? And Jesus says it's neither him or the sins of his parents that caused this blindness. It's that the work of God might take place. So it brings up the whole question of suffering. And we see this question throughout our lives, whether we are people of faith or even a lot of people that don't in any way confess a faith, and yet they have to struggle with why the world is so filled with suffering. And it's a difficult one. The disciples reflected what the rabbis of that day taught, basically, and that would be a cause and effect kind of thing. There had to be a reason why this man was born blind. And understand, in that day, a blind person was literally completely dependent upon others. It's very different even than today, and we know the dependency that blindness would bring today. But in that day, it was even greater. And yet Jesus elevates beyond simply the cause and effect viewpoint of suffering. He says this simply gives God the opportunity of doing something great that's going to bring honor and glory to him. And that's at the heart of really all of Scripture. See, we have different ways we can look at the world around us. We know the world is broken. The world is just shattered today. We look at cultures. We look at society. We look at global summits. We look at the world and the nations of our world. And we realize, go all the way back to Genesis 3, our world is a messed up world. But you realize today, Jesus came into that world. He came into a world that was dysfunctional and broken. Why? Because he came, he says here, "I've come to be the light of the world as long as I'm in it. I've come to do the works of my Father." And yes, the Bible is clear that there is some cause and effect. Matter of fact, Galatians 6 says, "You can't mock God. Whatever a man sows, he's going to reap." Just a few chapters earlier than this, Jesus had healed a man. But then he said to the man, "Hey, go and sin no more. If you keep on sinning, worse things are going to happen to you." So we do see cause and effect in Scripture. But rather than blaming God, we can look at a broken world and see it as a potential for God to do something great. That's what David and Anthony are all about. That's what they are paid by us as a staff members to lead us into. That we see the brokenness around our community and neighborhood somewhat healed, most importantly, that we see ultimately people come to know Jesus. We spent virtually the entire year last year connecting the dots to what we call the thread, looking at God's story as it goes through Scripture. And what did we see? But we saw a redemptive God in reaching through lives like a life of Joseph that had was filled with brokenness, filled with dysfunction, filled with family pain, filled with rejection, filled with all that went with 13 years of imprisonment and being falsely accused. But in the end, to see God bring redemption to the life of Joseph and connect on that thread further. We saw it in the lives of people like Naomi and Ruth, two of my favorites in the Bible. We saw it in the life of Gideon, the epic account of Job. We see it over and over again. As David Grant talked about a couple weeks ago, we see it today in the lives of young women, little girls, teenagers that are abused and taken into human trafficking. But when they come to find Jesus, that the shame can be removed, that God can work and heal and open up their eyes and they can see out of their darkness. Aren't you thankful for the redemptive God that we serve today? And as David reminded us 2 weeks ago, God can work all things to good to those that love Him are called according to His purpose. It's not like suffering makes sense always in the end. Often we're left holding the bag and we just have no answers. But I love what Isabel Kuhn wrote, and it's one of my favorite quotes. I've shared it before. But she simply says that God does not waste suffering. If He plows, it is because He purposes a crop. And God said that here, that God's going to use this, the suffering of this man, for something great. And maybe you're here this morning and you are facing something great in your life and you're questioning God, or you're wondering why life has dealt you the cards that you have, and you look at things in your life and you struggle with them. And I'd encourage you today to take hold of these things and look at them through the eyes of Jesus and the potential of Him stepping into your world, into your circumstances, into your life, bringing hope to them. Because I tell you today, God can work all things to good of those that love Him. Of course, at the heart of the story is this man's miracle. And no one can dispute the evidence. It's almost comical what unfolds here. And I'd like for us to read it quickly, if you would. Look on to verse 13 as we continue. They then brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Verse 14, now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened His eyes. So the Pharisees again asked Him how He had received His sight. And listen to this exchange. And so He said to the Pharisees, "He put mud on my eyes, I washed, and I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Don't you love their focus here? But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division then among the Pharisees. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And the man says, "I believe he's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" The parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age, he will speak for himself." And then parenthetically, John adds that his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, that he was to be put out of the synagogue, and they didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." And the man answered, "Well, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Now, how many of you know that the blind man is a meddler right there? Okay. And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin and would teach us." And they cast him out of the synagogue. Amidst this question of suffering is the power of our testimony. It begins with the neighbors. And the man's healing moves through the Pharisees and his parents and the crowd at hand. And they can't believe this is the man. And they argue about this man, all because of wrestling with whether this man really would be the man that was born blind. And now he's seeing. How can that happen? And I love the statement, verse 25. It basically encapsulates the man's entire testimony here. He says to them, "This Jesus, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. All I know is this: I was blind and now I can see." Can you say amen today? You know, there are times in our lives, if you were put to the test, that really all we might be able to come up with is this: whatever you want to say about Jesus, that's up to you. But I know what he's done in my life. I know what he's done in my life. That's been by far one of the greatest perks I've had as a pastor. It's all the people that I've known through the years that I've been able to journey with them in their journey. Some that I led to Christ, that's probably most exciting. Some that I was a part of getting them to Christ, some that I came alongside just as they were nearing that, and others had sown and I was watering, then someone else was able to bring him in, others that you just journey with him. It's a wonderful part of everyone who belongs to Christ, because everyone here, when you belong to Jesus, you have a testimony. You have a story of what Jesus has done for you. That's the beauty of the moment for this man. They can't disprove it, and that just is all of their angst here. If only they could disprove it and get rid of this miracle, then they get rid of Jesus then. But they know Jesus is the problem, because this man was born blind and now he can see. See, what God does in the world is not bound by what man thinks, man's approval, man's permission. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." But how many of you know it doesn't matter? He's still God. Psalms chapter 2 says, or ask the question, why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? Because it says God still sits on his throne. And the nations do all they can do to get rid of God, but God is still upon his throne. See, it's a theme. Notice here in verse 28, they reviled him. And they said to him, "You were born into sin, and you're going to teach us." See, those religious leaders. A dear saintly little lady was in the church there in Mesa all of the years that we were there, 18 years. And I remember she neared her 100th birthday that we had a 100 birthday party for, and that was a really big deal. We hadn't had too many of those, and so we gathered together, and she was just before 100, and I don't remember what the circumstances were, but she died at 99 and 11 months. I remember that. She was just a month away, and the Lord took her to be with him. Wonderful lady. And she had prayed for her two grandsons that she had raised in the church, and yet they had fallen away for years, and they had gone into all kinds of sin, just away from God a long, long time. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she prayed. And I'm so thankful that before she died, one of those grandsons got saved and brought his wife, and together, they came to the Lord together, got involved in the church. It was an amazing, amazing story, and I'm so glad she saw it. But one of them, as they came in to the church then, he became involved in ministry, and then his wife began to volunteer in the church office, and it wasn't long that he was running all the PowerPoint for us during services, and not long after that, we had an opening on staff, and a few of us gathered and said, "Why don't we offer her this position?" And she jumped on it. And what I loved about it would be that time and time again, I had many times this happen, that someone would come into the church office and they would see her. And they would compare about the same age, and they'd ask her, "Where'd you go to high school here in Mesa?" And she told them the high school. And then they'd say, "Is it you?" And said, "Yeah, that's me." And they just begin to shudder in their boots, because she was a bully. She beat everybody up. And she was mean, meaner than mean. I mean, she defined mean. There she is in the dictionary. There she was. And they would just be amazed. One guy, big guy. And I don't know, he might have been little like me in high school, but he ended up a big boy. And he bought my age, and he came in. I remember the day he came back to my office. He said, "I can't believe who's working out there. I went to school with her. She was scary. I ran from her." And what I loved about it is that I think there was a certain joy that she took in letting people know, "Yes, that's me." Because it not only testified about the church, it testified about Jesus. And that grandmother that prayed and prayed and prayed. Central, don't you want to have more stories like that at Central Assembly? Don't you want to see God bring people to himself through our ministries, through us? But you know how that happens? That happens through programs. That happens through neighbor's ministry. That happens through the food pantry. That happens in different ways we reach out. Absolutely. It can happen this Easter. It can happen beginning night of the Masters. It can happen on the wonderful Friday night service that we'll have of Shadows. It'll happen Easter morning. But you know what? We are the ones that need to reach out to bring them to Jesus. But oh, don't you want to have more stories like that? And I could tell so many today. Just love to tell it. This story began, though, with Jesus passing by. Did you notice that, verse 1? As Jesus was passing by. The question for us is, number one, how many do we pass by in a given week? Number two, do we pass on by? See, as Jesus was passing by, he saw a man that had been born blind. Well, what a picture for us as the story winds down. Look at verse 34 now. Second half of that verse, they cast him out of the synagogue. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Jesus went after that man. It's interesting because in so many of Jesus' stories, he encounters someone, talks to someone, heals someone, forgives someone's sins, commissions someone, challenges someone, and then he tends to go on to the next person. You notice that in Scripture. It's almost at times we wonder if Jesus is a little uncaring, that he seems to bring his message to them, and then he just goes right on. And we know our Lord would never be uncaring, but he didn't often do this, but not with this man. When Jesus hears that he's been cast out of the synagogue, and I looked it up in multiple translations, every one of them said this: when Jesus found him, he asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, verse 36, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You've seen him, for it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped Jesus. And then the end of the story, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." Third thing we note here is the grace of our vision. The grace of our ability to see. See, the contrast, the story is poignant. Because we move from more than just a physical healing, as wonderful as that is. And that's an incredible grace that God would send, because there were many other blind people in that day that they never received their sight. But this man, Jesus, passed by, and he moved to him, and moved with compassion. Obviously, he healed him. But that's just the beginning of the story. We see the incredible transformation of this man's life. The grace that this man could not only just see, but he saw, and spiritually was changed. "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped Jesus. The contrast of this vision is at the heart of what Jesus teaches here. It contrasts those Pharisees that apparently came to listen in on that second conversation that Jesus has had. See, realize we are a little ways away from verse number one. After healing him, Jesus went on his way. And then we have the exchange of the Pharisees and the family and the parents and the Jews, as John calls them, all the crowd around them and the religious leaders. All of these people have come and gone. And in the end, they say, "Where is this man?" And the blind man says, "I don't know where he's at. All I know is this: I was blind, but now I can see." Now Jesus finds that man, and we have some Pharisees snooping in on their conversation, basically. And meanwhile, look at the words that Jesus says to those Pharisees. He says, "If you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But because you say you see, your guilt remains with you." See, Jesus was bringing judgment. He was dividing. He was separating. Those who can't see are going to see. Those who think they see are going to be blind. This was a theme in Isaiah. He prophesied this day would come when the Messiah came. It's a theme in much of Jesus' teaching of the darkness and the light, and that his light penetrates that darkness, and the darkness doesn't want to come into the light because our hearts, our deeds are exposed whenever his light shines in. Jesus often spoke of blindness and spiritual sight. And I'd ask you today, aren't you thankful that you've received the grace of God to be able to see today? Not just physically, but to be able to see spiritually today. I want you to consider today in your life, Not only what do you see, but how you see. I believe Jesus came to offer sight to everyone. I believe he wants all of Springfield, Missouri, much of it plagued in darkness, to see his light. And when we do, the whole world just opens up for us, like this man's story. As we built the house that we just moved into, one thing we asked in the family room and the nook, both kind of windows are right there. We're from Arizona. We want windows. We like big windows. Let the sun shine in, amen? And so I asked for a big bay window, as big as you can make it, basically, on that wall. And I sit there, and a lot of mornings now in my quiet time and different times throughout the day, this happened to have happened during a study day. And I was sitting there in my chair, and I looked out through that window. And I remembered Ann Dillard and what she had talked about, riding to those Roanoke Mountains and that year she spent in solitude. And I decided to put down my camera and just to kind of open up my heart as I looked out. And I was praying, I was worshiping God. And this isn't pantheism, by the way, as if God lives inside of his creature, his nature and his creation. Because the truth is, the Bible says all of creation is longing for the day that God brings everything to an end and that Jesus redeems everything. So that those mountains and those trees and everything that we look at around us and the rocks, that's why Jesus said the very rocks are going to cry out if you don't. It's not that God lives inside those rocks. It's those rocks are crying out, and they bring the glory and they show the glory of God in this world. So I was sitting there looking at those trees, beautiful, tall trees, barren trees, praying and just kind of focusing on them. And as I did, all of a sudden, I saw that breeze blowing through the trees. And I saw the tops of them begin to sway. They're so tall, beautiful. And as I looked at them, I thought of Jesus saying, you know, the wind blows through a tree and you don't know where it came from or where it goes. So it is. That's the way that the Spirit of God works in people's lives. And as I looked at that, I just began to pray and ask God to let the breath of his wind just blow through my life and my spirit. I began to pray the same for you. And then as I watched a little bit longer, I realized those trees, as barren as they are, it's not going to be long. They're going to start sprouting. And I can't wait to see them sprout, because then I won't be able to see any of my neighbors once they all sprout. But right now, they're so barren, you can just see through them. And then I started thinking about seasons. Because, see, I wasn't used to seasons. Phoenix has one season, hot, okay, and then nice. So I guess you can call it quasi two seasons. So it was new for Carl and I to experience then that we experienced all four seasons here. And don't you wish fall and spring were a little longer? But I was looking at those trees thinking they're going to bud soon. And then they're going to break forth. And I can't wait to watch that transformation. That's new to us. And I'm going to sit in that chair and I'm going to look through and I'm going to watch those trees begin to bud and grow. And the leaves are going to return and be beautiful colors. And it's just going to be, it's going to be awesome. But you know, as I looked at that, I began to pray and say, oh Lord, we go through seasons in our life, but I pray that you'll bring a fruitful season in my life soon. And then I began to pray for Central Assembly, and I began to pray for you, because you are Central Assembly. It's not pews and benches and carpet, it's people like you. And I prayed, oh God, let us move in, all of us, into a fruitful season in our life. Let us pass through the winter, and let's have a springtime at Central Assembly, and let's bear some fruit at Central Assembly. And then as I looked, I never really noticed the sky like I did that day. And there were those tall trees reaching up, and I just hadn't noticed it from that vantage point. It was a beautiful, perfect, clear blue day. And as I looked, blue sky, and as I looked at it, it seemed as if those trees, you just kind of could see them just reaching up. And then I thought of Isaiah, who said the trees of the fields were clapped their hands. And I thought of Jesus saying that if you don't worship me, the very rocks will worship me. And I just began to picture those trees reaching out to God in praise to him as they swayed, as his spirit blew. And I prayed, oh God, just let us reach up to you and worship you. And I began just to worship him, just me in my chair there. I have a feeling I'm going to have a lot more stories to tell as I look through that window. But I was seeing things like I hadn't seen things in a long time. Richard Foster said the following. He said, when I walk among the pines and that little acreage that we own, he said, what do I see? Sometimes a little forest of trees with deer shyly walking through the gullies, occasionally a fox that is scampering home. But he said, there are other times that I see more. The sing of hope in a meadowlark's song, an icon of strength in the towering spires that stretch skyward, and an embodiment of tenderness in the doe who stands quietly with her fawn. Still, he said, my seeing is so limited, so fragmented, so partial. May we all see ever more truly, ever more fully, see in the words of Gerard Manley Hopkins that the world is charged with the grandeur of God. See, the question today as we close is this: not only what we see, but how we see. It's like those two lenses that she talks about in that book, that many times we're just going through life with a camera, and we have our camera, and it's our camera, and that's all we see is what we see. Because I know you can hand me a camera, and then you can hand Meg White a camera, Pastor Nick's wife, Megan, and she's going to see something totally different than I see, because I'm not a photographer like she is. And so we all have our little cameras out, but you know what God wants to do? He wants to open our eyes and our hearts. And he wants us to see through the eyes that he would give us to see. And many times he wants to take, as we talked about a week ago, that paradigm that all of us have and God in that little box. He wants to blow that wide open. He wants you to be able to look at those trees and see some of what I saw. I can't wait to go back, and I'm going to look over and over again at those trees. And there'll be times they'll just be trees. Other times, again, there'll be lessons. God is going to be speaking to my heart, and I'll pray and intercede and spend time with him looking at those trees. That's what Ann Diller did. That's what God wants you to do today. You know, it all begins when he touches our eyes, and for the first time, we don't just see him as some God far away or a God that's mean and harsh or whatever it is, our paradigm of God, but we see him as a God who loves us and gave his only son to die on the cross for our sins. And that's the first glimpse we see. And I'm so thankful for those of you that teach our children here and are part of Wednesday night, some that are teaching right now, others of you that will teach at 10:30. Thank you. And on these little precious little cherub choir earlier, aren't you glad that they're getting a picture of God and Jesus that's a healthy biblical one right now? But not everybody gets that when they're young. And you could be here this morning and say, my image of God is not at all what you're talking about, Pastor Jeff. Well, my image of God is not based on me. My image of God is based upon the Word of God. It's based upon the Bible. And there I learned that God is a God who loves you. And he wants to open your eyes. And if you're here today and your eyes have never been opened to him, in essence, as the Bible calls us, spiritually blind until Jesus opens up and heals us, and we begin to see what God wants us to see. You could be here this morning, and you're really wrestling through some things. You say, I love God, I believe in Jesus, but right now what I see doesn't quite equate, and I'm struggling. I'm wrestling with things in God. I'm wrestling with things in life, experiences, and God wants you to see through that and to believe that he can work all things together for good. You may be seeing in the end of your life, it just doesn't look good, but God wants you today to see through eyes that have been opened by him. He wants you to see his way, his lens, not yours. Would you bow your heads with me today, and as we close this early service, I'd like to give you an opportunity to reflect just a moment on this message. And I really, as we walk out of here, but I pray this whole week, you'll remember John 9. You'll remember the man born blind. You'll remember what Jesus did, not only physically for him, but spiritually, that he opened his eyes. And maybe you need your eyes open today to what God wants to do in you, to the hope that is found in him today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking about, is there anyone here? You just say, Jeff, my eyes are blind, and I want to see what God wants me to see today. My eyes are blind. I don't see God. I don't see Jesus of the way that you're speaking today. Friend, he wants you to. He wants you to. And what the Bible says you need to do is just draw close to him. Go after God. Trust me, you will find him. He says that over and over again in his word. If you seek me, you will find me. If you go after God, he'll come after you. Actually, the evidence that you even want God in your life, truthfully, is that he's already seeking you and you're feeling him draw you. Jesus said that no one comes unto the Father except that he's been drawn. And so that's you right now. Is there anybody here? You just put up your hand real quick. You just put up your hand and say, Jeff, would you pray for me right now that I want to come to God? I want God to open up my eyes and see what he wants me to see. I want to know him today. Is there anyone here? You put up that hand quickly. Anybody? Just put up that hand in this early service. Then we're going to pray. We're going to close the service. Anyone quickly? Say, that's me. That's me. I'm like that man walking in the back of Brooklyn Tabernacle saying, I don't want your money. I want Jesus today. Is there anyone here? You put up your hand right now. because Jesus wants to touch you. He wants to open up your eyes today. Anyone? I'll give you a moment longer. Anyone today? You put up that hand. Anyone? Anyone today? I see that hand. Bless you, young man. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Awesome. Yes, I see that hand. Bless you. You can put it down. Young lady in the back there. Anybody else? You just put up that hand right now. Say, I want God to open up my eyes. Open up my eyes right now. Anyone else? Anyone else? We need to pray. Can we pray together? Let's do this right now. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come forward again. If you would, just quickly, would you come forward? And I'm going to invite in just a moment those that just raised their hand. I'm going to invite you to come forward in a minute and pray with someone here at the front. But also, you could be here and you are wrestling through things. And it's not a matter of you not believing and accepting Jesus in your heart, but you say, right now, I need my eyes open to see clearly through some circumstances. Maybe you're really going through a deep trial right now. In a moment as we stand, I'm going to invite anyone that needs prayer just to come forward and ask someone to pray with you here at the front. They're here to minister to you right now and to pray with you that God will open up your eyes that you can see as He wants you to see. Can we first pray this prayer together just quickly? I'm going to ask everyone to pray it out loud together. For these that raised their hand, any others, maybe you didn't, but right now you say, I want God in my life. Would you pray this with me? Just pray it quickly. Let's say it together. Just say, oh God, I know that I've sinned. I am a sinner, just like those mentioned in the story. And I believe that you are Jesus, just like you were in this story. I don't have all the answers, but I put my faith in you today. And I trust you, God. And I ask you now, because of your love and what you did through Jesus, that He died on the cross for my sins, I ask you to forgive me now and to cleanse my heart and to cleanse my life and to open my eyes that I might see. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you prayed that prayer, I encourage you just to slip out with others right now that may need prayer. Just come forward. Lord, we pray for all that are here. Maybe we at times, God, I know I have. I often do, God. I will find myself groping in darkness, trying to seek my way through whatever circumstances are happening in my life. Lord, I pray for everyone here today, and I pray, oh God, that you would open up our eyes that we might see. I pray, God, that you would open up our eyes through our circumstances. Above all, God, that we would see you and all your glory and your goodness. How good you are, oh God. I pray, Lord, you not only touch physical eyes, but spiritual eyes today, Lord, that our hearts would be open to see you this day, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. As we leave these doors, Lord, may we see our world the way you do. May we see through our hearts, Lord, as you want us to, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We will see you tonight, 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock prayer. Service at 6. Bless you. Good morning.